It don't really bother me that much. Okay. All right. We're in Selected Messages, Book 1, of course. We're on page 256, if you're joining us on the radio or on the phone. And it's subheading on this one here is Sinlessness of Christ's Human Nature. All right. In talking about himself, in taking upon himself man's nature in its fallen condition, Christ did not in the least participate in its sin. He was subject to the infirmities and weaknesses by which man is encompassed, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, in Matthew 8:17. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are. And yet he knew no sin. He was the lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. This is one of the reasons you see Catholicism and a lot of other churches are using fermented wine in communion is Satan wants to make it absolute that Jesus wasn't the perfect sacrifice. He does everything he can to soil it, even in the past tense. I mean, it's kind of spitballing, I know, but it still seems, I mean, as wise as he's supposed to be, you know, Satan, and all that. There's some really stupid things, but still, we aren't able to contemplate what, like an angel, which is supernatural, can contemplate. So, as dumb as it may seem to us, like the Trinity thing, for years I could not contemplate why he was pushing that doctrine. You know, Trinitarianism, you know, with the one God but three heads on it and stuff, and couldn't figure it out until a few years ago. Then I was doing an intense study in regards to this new movement, and this is even before it started getting close to home with some of the people that were getting involved in this strange movement that says Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. I knew before I was a Christian, when I used to mess with the occult, that Satan likes to refer to himself as the One, with a capital O, you know, or Candyman, or whatever, or Dr. Feelgood, or whatever. He's got all these stupid names. Of course, he'll never use the name Beelzebub, because he don't like that one, so use it as often as you can. But it's amazing how people don't get that, and they like when you look at the Old Testament and how a lamb had to be spotless, absolutely spotless. And a lot of these, especially theologians, if you will, know what Daniel said in regards to wine and defiling and stuff like that, and how they seem to think, well, even if a prophet won't drink it, Jesus will. I mean, whether they're putting two and two together or they're missing it entirely, I don't know why they don't catch that. It really doesn't make any sense to me how they can miss it if they have a PhD in theology. Why? But, of course, it's that 18-inch problem that they have. They're forever learning but never coming to the knowledge thing. It's because they have no love of the truth. They only have the love of the finances that grant them, you know, that they're granted by so-called preaching the truth. Like that, who was it? I don't know what denomination it was. I was just sent an article today in regards to it where some pastor bilked his church family out of $8 million. And these guys are literally in for the money. I mean, even, you know, they don't have to get caught to know that, though. You know, it's, I mean, just look at their mansions and, you know, it's just ridiculous. Anyway, she goes on to say, could Satan in the least particular have tempted Christ to sin, he would have bruised the Savior's head. As it was, he could only touch his heel, because we all know about the prophecy in Genesis, what happened in the garden. And she goes on to say that had the head of Christ been touched, the hope of the human race would have perished. Divine wrath would have come upon Christ as it came upon Adam. Christ and the church would have been without hope. We should have no misgivings in regard to the perfect sinlessness of the human nature of Christ. Our faith must be an intelligent faith, looking unto Jesus in perfect confidence, in full and entire faith in the atoning sacrifice. This is essential, that the soul may not be enshrouded in darkness. This holy substitute is able to save to the uttermost, for he presented to the wondering universe perfect and complete humility in his human nature and perfect obedience to all the requirements of God. divine power is placed upon man, that he may become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remember what Solomon said all about all his vanity? Literally, you can look at it. I mean, you can just sit there and look out your window, see all the vanity. Or your own looking glass. Anyway, she finishes by saying, well, I don't know if she's finishing here because we're just going to have to click to the next page, but it says, this is why repenting, believing man can be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And this is what we strive on to. We strive on to that perfection in Christ. We strive on to the Christ our righteousness, you know, the 1888 message. So anyway, let me click to the next page. And, okay, this is another little section. This is chapter 36, actually, a new chapter. Page 257, if you're actually just joining us on the radio or on the phone. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 257, chapter 36, no caste in Christ. And caste is C-A-S-T-E. And the subheading is Incarnation, the Nature of Christ. And let me see if I got that book here. Nope. You got to be careful which version of the Bible readings of the home you have, because one of them is corrupted, where it actually takes out this one study in regards to the nature of Christ, because you can tell the Jesuits got a hold of that book, that brief Bible readings for the home. I got a copy with the corruption in it, and I couldn't believe it. I said, you got to be kidding. Where did you get this stuff? Anyway, that's a whole other study. She goes on to say that the highest angel in heaven had not the power to pay the ransom for one lost soul. Cherubim and seraphim have only the glory which they are endowed by the Creator as his creatures. And the reconciliation of man to God could be accomplished only through a mediator who was equal with God, possessed of attributes that would dignify and declare him worthy to treat with the infinite God in man's behalf, and also represent God to a fallen world. That's a mouthful. And it should open up some eyes in regards to what Jesus did for us. Even on the angels can't contemplate this one. I mean, when you think, I mean, I try to think of things on this planet that are beautiful in its sense, but even as beautiful as, like a peacock, for example, when it spreads its plumes. As beautiful as that is, or some of those octopuses, or octopi, you know, when it's plural, I guess, but when they, the ones that can change all their shapes and colors and stuff like that, and the amazing colors, and it's just beautiful. But as beautiful and as amazing that it is, that doesn't, it can do nothing for the salvation of man. The most glorious, the most beautiful angel, Lucifer, before he became Satan, he too couldn't do anything for the salvation of man. But because man was created in God's image, a lot of people miss that point. We are a special breed. And no, I'm not going to start talking about some, you know, spaceship next to Hale Bob. We are the sons and daughters of God according to Scripture, but we don't have to take the place of God, like Rantha said on Oprah 20, 30 years ago. We said, yeah, our little gods or something like that. And then Kenneth Copeland more or less repeated the same thing, and then Jan Crouch did it on TBN. I am a little God, you know, and okay, fine. You know, biblical jurisprudence says, yes, we are the sons and daughters of God, but don't stand there and try to tell me that, you know, like the Pope, I am God on earth. Well, if that's the case, why do you keep dying? Why haven't you walked on water? And why does a 19-year-old girl throw you around like a rag doll? I mean, the possessed girl, and didn't actually grab the Pope, but could have easily done so, you know. But it had to be the Lord himself. And it's still, as much as we study on this, you could read the whole book, Desire of Ages, cover to cover, and you're still not going to be able to contemplate the love behind all that, of what Jesus literally went through and gave up for us. It's just, even when we're in the kingdom, I would assume this is a study that's going to take eternity to get through. And this is what gets, and this is, to me, this is another aspect of heaven that I just like, wow, you know, like sometimes when I'm in the midday prayer and I think about it, it's like, all I can say is wow. Because as I get closer to Christ, as I walk with Christ while I'm on this planet, looking through a glass darkly, you know, he's blessing me more and more and more each and every day, just like he's blessing every single solitary one of you. You're all witnessing the exact same thing happening here in your own lives. As let's say you've read the Bible 15 times, now you're reading it the 26th time, and you come across a verse in Psalms or in John or something like that, and you go, wow, you know, that hits home. I've never heard it. I never saw it that way. You know, you keep learning. He keeps giving you new bursts of truth, little blessings like that, right? Now, contemplate being alive a trillion years. And then wisdom. Okay, the word wisdom doesn't even account for it. No, because all it is vanity. What I'm getting at is the truth. See, this is, you know, I would say a good way to... You know, like, and I'm not going to echo what Pilate, you know, like, what is truth? Well, you got a minute? But, well, actually, you got a couple of, a couple of eternities. Truth in itself is the, I don't want to say the essence of God, but it's the absolute fruit of our Father, because there's something we never see him do, and that's lie. This is one of the things I always loved about the scripture ever since I was a kid when I started reading it. Even as a Catholic, I always knew that there's something about this book that I could read today and 30 years later look inside this book and still see the same absolute truth. It's never changed. It won't change. It can't change. It's just truth. It's like gravity. You take an apple, you let go, it's going to hit the ground. Okay? You can't change that. And I'm not talking artificial means by anti-gravity machines or anything. No. You just can't change it. Right? You can try to change it, but truth is truth. That's why I used to use that term on the news groups years ago. I mean, if you just go to, I can't remember the name of those news groups, but look up the term truth is truth. I used to end it with every post. So anyway, she goes on to say that man's substitute and surety must have man's nature, a connection with the human family whom he was to represent. And as God's ambassador, he must partake of the divine nature, have a connection with the infinite in order to manifest God to the world and be a mediator between God and man. It's no different. I mean, okay, here's a real lesser sense of that analogy to analyze it or share it would be Hillary Clinton going to another, well, she's not an ambassador, she's Secretary of Defense or something like that. No, she's not defense. I can't remember, who cares? Anyway, you got an ambassador of the United States of America goes into, say, Taiwan. He represents America. And so he's going to have citizenship, of course. He's going to have some of the fruits and some of the characteristics of his nation when he steps into it. Oh, she's Secretary of State. Okay, thanks. And so you're going to have... You know, it's going to be obvious. This is an American stepping into Taiwan and, so on and so forth. Well, Jesus is the absolute when it comes to an ambassador of God. He's going to have his divine nature. And because he's standing here talking to men, he's going to have to also breathe and, as we do. But just thinking of partaking of the divine nature, it's something that none of us has been able to contemplate yet, because I don't see anybody walking on water or raising the dead yet, but still the fruits are starting to show. The signs are following God's people, and we are getting close to the end, and sooner or later this is going to happen for some of us. We're going to understand it a little bit more perfectly. And I hope and pray that most of us here, if not all, would be part of that Gideon band. But still... I couldn't teach it, This is not something any man can teach. I wouldn't think. It has to be, given as a gift from on high, because it's just not something that can be explained. It has to be lived. So she goes on, she says, these qualifications were found alone in Christ, clothing his divinity with humanity. He came to earth to be called the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was the surety for man, the ambassador for God, the surety for man to satisfy by his righteousness in man's behalf the demands of the law, and the representative of God to make manifest his character to a fallen race. I like the way she put that, though. The surety of man to satisfy by his righteousness in man's behalf, in the demands of the law. But still, so many people today say, oh, you don't have to keep the law. It's been abolished at the cross. Oh, okay, well, then I guess it's okay to murder. Then you pull out a gun. And of course, you're not going to do that, but, you know, it's just so ridiculous when they say that you don't have to keep the law. It's all you're trying to get saved, you know, by keeping the law. So, no, can't do it. Tried it. Didn't work. I only keep the law because I am saved. I don't keep it to get saved. So anyway, page 258, same book, Selected Messages, Volume 1, if you're just joining us. And it says, the world's Redeemer possessed the power to draw to himself, or to draw men to himself, to quiet their fears, to dispel their gloom, to inspire them with hope and courage, to enable them to believe in the willingness of God to receive them through the merits of the divine substitute. And I love that, because I know as rotten and wretched as I am, I can still get into the presence of my God because of the Holy Spirit. Because you repent, you confess, and we know about the incense in our prayers going forward to the Father. And, you know, it's just such a blessing to know. I mean, to be without that, I would have to pop Prozac. You know, in today's world, with everything that's going on, even if I wasn't doing the research as I do on a regular basis, and I praise the Lord, too, for him calming me down. I got to tell you, I was just talking about this with my wife last night, and I'm asking Luke if he could make a video in this respect, too. Just, you know, once in a while you see a video about a bunch of animals dying or an earthquake or a weird tornado that's shaped like a balloon, I don't know. All these weird things that are happening are these gigantic, amazingly strange-looking sunsets and stuff. You know, just stack them all up and make a video out of them. Like that video I put on the site today from that F-Doc Dave or something like that. I don't know who he is or whatever. I like the way he put those videos all in a compilation like that, because it lets people know how close we are to the end. But if I didn't do the research, I'd still, and if I wasn't a Christian, I know there's people out there that they know what's going on. I mean, even the news reports are starting to say weird things about, apocalyptic this and apocalyptic that, or biblical proportion this or that. It's just all over. They're all starting to say strange things, and they don't even catch themselves doing it. And some of them do it just for the sake of ratings, of course, because it gets them watched, and they know it. How ironic is that? But it's so sad at the same time, because they're doing it because they think they can gain from it, and at the same time, they're blowing off what they're even reporting on. So, but yeah, without Christ, to see these things happening, yeah, I can understand why people take Prozac or drink alcohol or do drugs. I can see it. Because you got to try to get out of that. You got to try to find peace somehow, somewhere. And that's why I love that bumper sticker I saw many, many years ago. It said, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. You know, one no is spelled with N-O, the other no is spelled with K-N-O-W. So no Jesus, you know what I mean. Anyway, she goes on to say, as subjects of the love of God, we ever should be grateful that we have a mediator, an advocate, an intercessor in the heavenly courts who pleads on our behalf before the Father. In today's world, an advocate would be a lawyer. And boy, do we ever need one. Or a counselor. Some people, that's a gentle way of saying it. She says, we have everything we could ask to inspire us with faith and trust in God. In earthly courts, when a king would make his greatest pledge to assure men of his truth, he gives his child as a hostage to be redeemed on the fulfillment of his promise. And behold, what a pledge of the Father's faithfulness. For when he would assure men of the immutability of his counsel, he gave his only begotten Son to come to earth, to take the nature of man, not only for the brief years of life, but to retain his nature in the heavenly courts, an everlasting pledge of the faithfulness of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. And again, if Obama or Ratzinger or Blair or even Clinton were to, and both Clintons, by the way, were to get just a small grasp of what that means, what they're giving up. This is one of the reasons for the wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be just because people are going to slap themselves on the forehead thinking, oh my goodness, my pastor has lied to me and I believed him. I didn't bother opening the Bible, I just trusted him. And I'm going to hell. And I could have been living all for all eternity and been picking leaves off that tree of life right there in the city that I can't even get near. You know? And some of these guys, of course, like Obama, would think, oh, the power that I would have if I could live for all eternity and the things that I could do because I am all that. You know how he's got that prideful way about him, you know? And I'm not judging the man. I'm just saying, well, I guess I am in a way, because you can see that, well, there's been a lot of photographs of the man and the way he is. But still, I pray that the Lord forgive me in that respect if I spoke out of turn there. But the man is walking on very dangerous ground and not contemplating what he's giving up. Because like no other planet in the universe has a people like us. Sure, there are people like us, but not like us, if you know what I mean. We're the only ones that are going to be ambassadors. We're the only ones that are going to know the difference between good and evil. We're the only ones that can educate the masses all throughout the universe as to what Jesus did for us in them. It's just what they're giving up is just so mind-bogglingly sad. No wonder there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. She goes on to say that through faith in Christ, we become members of the royal family, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are one. And those one God, you know, the people that preach one God, now does that mean that we're all going to be up in heaven with this gigantic, bulbacious head with all these different bodies stuck under it? No. It's just like when the Lord says when someone gets married, the husband and the wife, they are one in the eyes of God. So does that mean me and Fran are now Siamese twins? No. It's just like when Jesus says, me and my Father are one, and they say, well, that means there's only one God. I said, no, don't take him out of context. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here, there, here a little, there a little. That's what Isaiah said, if you want to understand doctrine. So she says, as we come in sight of Calvary and view the royal sufferer who in man's nature bore the curse of the law in his behalf, all national distinctions, all sectarian differences are obliterated. All honor of rank, all pride of caste is lost. How do you, caste? Yeah, let's go to Free Dictionary, okay? Well, that makes it there. Freedictionary.com. I want to see how this is pronounced. I was thinking caste, but let's just see how they say it. Let's do USA first.
Caste.
Okay, I was right. Let's see, Britain.
Cost.
That's from Britain. Wait.
Cost.
And this is any of the hereditary and Hindu, what's the social classes, subclasses, traditional Hindu society. What? A social class separated from others by distinctions by hereditary rank, profession, or wealth. Okay. Alrighty. So, there we are. Okay. Now, it says, she goes on to say that the light shining from the throne of God upon the cross of Calvary forever puts an end to man-made separations between class and race. Okay, so that's why she used the word. Men of every class become members of one family, children of the heavenly king, not through earthly power, but through the love of God who gave Jesus to a life of poverty, affliction, and humiliation to a death of shame and agony, that he might bring many sons and daughters into glory, or unto glory. And then she says, it is not the position, not the finite wisdom, not the qualifications, not the endowment of any person that makes him rank high in the esteem of God. The intellect, the reason, the talents of men are the gifts of God to be employed to his glory for the upbuilding of his eternal kingdom. And I love that about the truth in that respect, too, because I was just today, too, I was in prayer about this, and I was praising the Lord for some of the talents that we all have. And in knowing that none of this is of our own doing, this is his doing. It's just like when you look at the sanctuary and how it was built, the traveling one, you know, or even the one that was like, you know, that Solomon built and David set up for him to build. he had artisans that did this artwork. I would like to bring up the artist because I know what it is to try to learn how to do artwork because I was able to learn it. I wasn't born with it. Like one of my daughters is born with it. And these guys, it says in the scripture, were given this ability to do this beautiful artwork for, you know, like the Ark of the Covenant or the walls or whatever, you know, or even the candlesticks and all the beaten gold, all the beautiful items in the sanctuary. And so the same holds true to us too, you know, those of us that have good ability in everything from speaking to clerical. I mean, it's just how the Lord has given unto us, or what he has given unto us to do that what he needs us to do. And so I praise his name for it. This is one of the reasons I also gave up the idea of getting a motorhome. Although I still pray about it every now and then because I know once we're kicked off the internet, I'm going mobile. As I'll have no choice then, you know, because I can't shut up. You know, I don't care if I'm old and, well, I'm already getting gray, but, you know, I just want to get out there and do it. And, but as of right now, I run the servers. I got to do what I got to do. And I praise his name for that. So anyway. Oh, no problem there, girl. do you realize? Let me. There you go. No. Okay. So continue on. It says, it is the spiritual and moral character that is of value in the sight of heaven, and that will survive the grave and be made glorious with immortality for the endless ages of eternity. So like I've always said from the beginning, what is it you love to do? That is what you should do. But, I mean, really think about that, though. Pray about it. I'm not telling you, because there's some stuff that I used to like to do, and it's like, you know, I can't see glorifying God with that. So you got to be careful. You know, you got to take stock in yourself, get on your knees, ask the Lord to reveal to you, what is it you have given me to do for you? Now, it could take years to figure that one out, because I passed, I'll be honest with you, for the first, I don't know, let's see. It's got to be at least 5-6 years before I ever hit a pulpit. I did stuff on the street, of course, but, you know, passing out tracts, that's all I did. I didn't know what else to do, and I just did what I could do. I could only figure out what to do. I remember my first tract, too. It just said, and God said. It all said on the front, and God said. And I had a drawing on there of Noah's Ark. What was that, the one? Yeah, it was Noah. Yeah, I know the first one was about Noah's Ark. Because I did a bunch of research on it, and I found all this evidence to show that it really happened, and the Ark is on Mount Ararat. And it's not where that, who's that guy that says he found the Ark of the Covenant and then he died? What's that guy's name? You guys remember him? What's his name? I know some of you in here know who I'm talking about. What is that guy's name? Okay. David's typing. Brian's typing. Ron Wyatt. Yeah, okay. Yeah, Ron Wyatt. So, yeah, that's the guy. And he says that Noah's Ark is on the base of Mount Ararat. And he's got this, and it looks like something that, like Thor, or like a Babylonian, or no, like a barbarian type of ship, you know, shape. How he comes up with that being the Ark of the Covenant when there's an actual ship on the mountain sticking out the side, and there's photographs of it, and you know, Jimmy Carter flew over when he was doing that thing with Iran with the 51 days and hostage and all that other stuff. And, I mean, I put all that stuff on my track. I said, how does he say that that's the Ark when it's, you know, it's even made out of gopher wood and everything? I mean, it's just, that's why, you know, he did a lot of good research, but that's where I disagree with him. I said, you know, no, that's not that's not Noah's Ark. That could be one of his kids made that. Because, you know, or the family. Because, you know, they probably hung around that ship for a few hundred years. That was the home base. So she goes on to say that worldly royalty, so highly honored by men, will never come forth from the sepulchre into which it enters. Which, of course, you know, we can't, only Jesus could do that. She says, riches, honor, the wisdom of men that have served the purposes of the enemy can bring to their possessors no inheritance, no honor, no position of trust in the world which is to come. only those who have appreciated the grace of Christ, which has made them heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, will rise from the grave bearing the image of their Redeemer. And this is why I fear for people like, you know, like, well, I can't say Britney Spears because she can't really sing. It's all computer animated. Some of her most of her music is, but there are some, okay, Christina Aguilera, she's got an amazing voice even without computer enhancement. Or, from what I understand, I don't listen to her music. Don't get me wrong. You know, there's things you hear on the radio when you're in the store, right? Or Celine Dion. Before, I used to like to listen to her music, but then I stopped because I said, all you sing about is adultery, I mean, or other disgusting things. And she's got an amazing voice. Or Barbara Streisand. Back when I was a teenager, I used to like listening to her, but I wouldn't tell any of my buddies, of course, but still, I said, she had an amazing voice. But with those talents, they could have glorified God in some way, somehow. But they didn't. Celine Dion could have been an opera singer. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But instead, she went the other way. You know, and or even that one girl, that Catholic girl, who has an amazing voice, and she does some opera stuff too, but she does some pop forward even. She started when she was 12. I can't remember her name, but she's a Catholic. She was like one of those Celine Dion types. Yeah, and opera's not much better, I hear you. I mean, some of the stuff in opera can get pretty racy. Yeah, there you go. Thanks, Joey. Charlotte Church, that girl, had an amazing start off with her voice. And, of course, she went in the wrong direction because the world lured her there. And there's some amazing, or people that have the ability to, build or even educate or teach, if you will. Instead, they go to universities because that's where they can make, oh, I don't want to teach for the Lord. I mean, because some of these people have been given the ability to understand things, to decipher, and they would be excellent teachers, right? But instead, they go where the money is rather than go where the glory is, you know, the glory of the Lord. In other words, they're talent barriers. So she goes on to say, all who are found, and by the way, this is not to mean that, you know, every one of us have to be in ministry. No, you can do, it's like that, I remember early on in my Christian walk when I was doing a 9-to-5, it came upon me, and I can't remember the study I did years ago, I don't know where it's at, in regards to when you work for man, you work for man as if you're working for the Lord, and you're honest and forthright, and you do the best you can for your boss so that God is glorified in you, and no matter what the job is, you know. Of course, Christians won't take jobs that, you know, like selling booze or working in a bar, you know what I mean, but good jobs. And it's, you know, you could do it to the glory of the Lord. And like, for example, a singer wouldn't have to, instead of singing about disgusting things, sing about nice things, or do scripture songs like those that one family does. I love their music. Or even like with photography or artwork and stuff like that, do things that glorify the Lord. And that, and you can take pictures of people or draw people that you don't have to do it like Andy Warhol or Picasso and make it look all weird. You can do it where it shows the glory of God. So she goes on. All who are found worthy to be counted as the members of the family of God in heaven will recognize one another as sons and daughters of God. They will realize that they all receive their strength and pardon from the same source, even from Jesus Christ, who was crucified for their sins. They know that they are to wash their robes of character in his blood, to find acceptance with the Father in his name, if they would be in the bright assembly of the saints, clothed in the white robes of righteousness. Okay, I guess there is a subheading. It looks like a subheading. It says, One in Christ. And it says, Then, as the children of God are one in Christ, how does Jesus look upon, cast upon society distinctions, upon the division of man from his fellow man, because of color, race, position, wealth, birth, or attainment? Doesn't that say in the word, by the way, that he's not a respecter of persons? I'm sure you can get to that. She says, the secret of unity is found in the equality of believers in Christ. The reason for all division, discord, and difference is found in separation from Christ. Christ is the center to which all should be attracted. For the nearer we approach the center, the closer we shall come together in feeling and sympathy and love, growing into the character and image of Jesus. With God, there is no respect of persons. So, amen. And this reminds me of this one church that Fran and I used to go to many, many years ago. We got baptized there, too. And then we got rebaptized, of course, when we got out of the Sunday Keeper churches. But they had cliques, like all these big, you know, 3,000 and 4,000 member churches. They got these cliques where the rich hang with the rich, the poor hang with the poor, or whatever, you know. And I thought, how is this possible? And they would snub you. I mean, you know, if you came in and you weren't holding heavy, they would literally snub you. And I thought, well, how is this Christ-like? You know, it just doesn't, that's not a church. It's a club. It is a place where business connections or business deals are made. He says, well, then, you know, then join a Moose Club or something, if that's what you're all about. You know, don't fake it in a church, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. You know, I mean, don't be going in there trying to do it the way you want to do it. It's got to be done the way Christ has done it and is still doing it to this day. She goes on to say that Jesus knew the worthlessness of earthly pomp, and he gave no attention to its display. In his dignity of soul, his elevation of character, his nobility of principle, he was far above the vain fashions of the world. Although the prophet describes him as despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53:3, he might have been esteemed as the highest among the noble of the earth. The best, and he is, by his followers, of course, but the world is... You know, he's not of this world, so he is our king. And she says the best circles of human society would have courted him had he condescended to accept their favor. But he desired not the applause of men, but moved independent of all human influence. And this is why it kind of like gets my blood up when I see every Easter season. I just put an article, actually a video on the site today. And this is happening in the Philippines. It usually happens it's happening in Mexico too. But it's usually a Catholic nation. The Philippines is like 80-82%. Well, Craig would know more about this. I think it's around 80 or 82% Catholic there. And they're actually allowing themselves to be crucified. And they take, and it's not, I mean, they're mocking. As far as I'm concerned, that is mocking our Lord and Savior. He didn't have a couple of little tiny stripes of, you know, a little bit of blood on their back because they keep whipping themselves and they get a little bit of blood. Very little, like they got to smear it on top of everything else. They smear it to make it look like there's more. And then they take these nails that look like nails, but they actually have a long, thin needle at the end. So a long, thin needle goes through the palm of their hand, and it goes into the wood, and then it looks like there's a big, fat nail on the top because it's got a fat nail on top, right? And so they're crucifying themselves, literally having the needles go through it in the hand. And it's like it says in the scriptures, or was it Matthew 26? You know, they got the reward. They have their reward. They want the praises of men. They want to seek holy. They want to look holy to men. Then that's what they get. That's what they got. When it comes to the reward of heaven, no, they're not getting it. But, you know, Jesus did what he did for us. He, you know, and as far as I'm concerned, that's mocking him. You know, as blind as they are, they don't realize it. But they're seeking, like that one girl towards the end of the video, she goes, she wanted to suffer and all this other stuff, but there was too many, it was more or less like she, you know, was stopped because she didn't want, I think she said something to the effect that she didn't want everybody looking at her. But I thought that was odd because that's what all the other ones want. Yeah. And so they're going through, yeah. Earthly glory. Amen. Exactly. So, she goes on. Wealth, position, worldly rank in all its varieties and distinctions of human greatness were all but so many degrees of littleness to him who had left the honor and glory of heaven and who possessed no earthly splendor, indulged in no luxury, and displayed no adornment but humility. You know, and I praise the Lord for this too, that his people, I know I go through this. I know my wife isn't like this. You know, we don't seek the, you know, the Lexus or the mansion. Well, we wouldn't have the money anyway, but even if we had the money, it's going to go to the work, you know? It's got to go to the work because that's what counts. I'd rather store up in heaven the treasure. You know, if all of a sudden we get a blessing, a fairly good-sized donation or something like that, it's going in the work, you know? And that's the way it's got to be because in heaven it's not going to rust or corrode. you know, you get a Lexus down here or you buy some fancy toy or something, it's going to, you know, eventually when that day comes, it's going to become rubble like everything else. You know, that's like one of the reasons I don't travel, too. Some people like to travel and look at all the sights of the world and says, why? This is what it looks like after sin. If it wasn't for sin, there wouldn't be a Grand Canyon. If it wasn't for sin, there wouldn't be the mountains. I don't want to look at that stuff. That's the end result of sin. It's all the reason it's there, you know? Sure, okay, fine. It's like, ooh, ah, kind of looks neat, yeah, but I know why it's here. I know what caused that mountain to jut up because the great deep burst forth. You know? It used to be like the hills of Kentucky all over the place. You know, you'd have trees on top of every mountain or hill. And so I'll definitely do some traveling after we get home, you know? You go into all these other worlds and stuff like that. And then, of course, when the Lord makes this world new heavens and new earth down here. Well, yeah, I'd like to look around what he's done because his creation is amazing. I can go out in my little forest I have in the back here, you know, for midday and or go get the bunnies, you know, with my dog. We never catch them. It's just exercise for him. A dog cannot catch a bunny. At least this dog can't. But you can go back there, and I don't care if it's dead of winter or, you know, spring. And especially now, it's beautiful. We got these little purple flowers all over the ground out there in spots and some white ones, and it's just dandelions everywhere. I like to eat two or three of those a day. It's just amazing, the beauty. Even in the forest where it's got a bunch of dead trees, it's beautiful. But it's going to be so much more beautiful when he remakes it all, or when we get to go look at those other planets where no sin was allowed. Satan was only cast at this planet. That's why we have a special work. So she goes on. The lowly, those bound with poverty, pressed with care, burdened with toil, could find no reason in his life, an example, which would lead them to think that Jesus was not acquainted with their trials, do not the pressure of their circumstances, and could not sympathize with them in their want and sorrow. The lowliness of his humble daily life was in harmony with his lowly birth and circumstances. The Son of the Infinite God, the Lord of life and glory. Oh, and by the way, in regards to his birth, because I did some research on this and I saw somebody had a really good explanation. I saw it a while ago, but you know how they say he's born, you know how the scriptures say he's born in a stable? A lot of people don't understand this, because when I used to see the no room for him in the inn, there you go. And they think, oh, he had to go out and sleep with the animals. And it's really not like the way you think it is, because I saw this one guy, he did some research, he went back into Bethlehem in those days, and he found out what an inn was. An inn, in those days, according to this guy, as far as I can see, it seems pretty accurate. The inn was where the family lived in the building. And then the stable was underneath. Like, the first floor was for the animals. The second floor is where the family was, and there was a good reason for that, because the animals, you know, as big as they are, they would generate heat, and it would, you know, heat the house. It would keep it, you know, not completely warm, but it was enough, you know. And there was no room for Jesus, his parents, you know, well, for Mary anyway, and Joseph, his stepdad, because, you know, the taxation and all this other stuff. His entire family, or Mary's family and Joseph's family, were in town to be counted as well, and there was no room for them in the inn, in the place where the whole family was staying. So Mary and Joseph slept downstairs with the animals. Because every time when I was a little kid, I used to think, and I saw the creche, and I used to make those things too before I left the Catholic Church. I used to sell them. I used to make like stables or what do they call those? The crypt, or not a crypt, it's a thing in grave or something. Stable, or I don't know. Anyway, you know, with the little statues of Mary and Joseph and the little animals. Mangers. Thank you. I used to make the little mangers, we called them. We'd sell them for like $50. And I would just go out into the trees and snap some branches, and I'd make this little thing out of branches and put a bunch of glue all over the place and throw moss on it, and it looked great. Get $50. And when I was a kid, I used to think, how is it that Jesus is keeping warm? He's in swaddling clothes. There's no walls on this manger. There's a fence on one side, a fence on the other side, and it's got a little roof to keep the rain off the animals, and that was it. And it's winter time, because it's December 25th, and I look outside and I throw I can remember one time I was a kid, I threw an orange outside because it was like 40 below zero. I was living up by Chicago. 40 below zero, I throw out an orange, go outside half hour later, bring in the orange. It's the size of a golf ball. It just shrunk from the cold. It was that cold out, right? I said, now how is Jesus going to be able to survive that? And all of my parents could come up with all the animals cuddled up close to him. I said, yeah, but it's windy. What good is that going to do? And then I realized, of course, after I left the Catholic Church, that Jesus wasn't born in winter. And then, of course, recently I found out that the manger is not as bad as we thought it was. It was part of the house. It was closed off pretty good from the weather. But the way they looked, the way they were showing this house, it kind of looked like a cave, but it wasn't. I mean, I guess it was like a stucco kind of like, or adobe kind of house, where it was easier to make out of, things of the earth. So anyway, she goes on. The Son of the Infinite God, the Lord of life and glory, descended in humiliation to the life of the lowliest, that no one might feel himself excluded from his presence. So that, in other words, he's very easy to approach. It's not like we have to, I mean, we pray after the Father, but still, Jesus is our advocate. She says, he made himself accessible to all. He did not select a favored few with whom to associate and ignore all the others, like a lot of those churches are, with their cliques. She says, it grieves the Spirit of God when conservatism shuts man away from his fellow man, especially when it is found among those who profess to be his children. Christ came to give to the world an example of what perfect humanity might be when united with divinity. He represented to the world a new phase of greatness in his exhibition of mercy, compassion, and love. If you think about it, he also gave us an understanding of what it's like to be a citizen of his kingdom. Because if you got a problem with anger, you're not going to want to be up there because you got a problem with anger. And so, and you're not going to be allowed there anyway, or hatred or lust or anything like that. There's just, we know what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, well, a couple of verses there. You can start at verse 8 or 9. But there's a lot of reasons that nothing defileth entered therein, it says in the book of Revelation. So the way mankind is now, there's no, I can't see anybody that could just step in. But of course, we understand the Lord winks at our times of ignorance too. There's a lot of people that are going to make it there that we never understood it or even thought they could make it. Like a lot of Catholics will be there, of course. And, because with the truth we understand and we run with it, we are blessed for it. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. So, she says, he gave to men a new interpretation of God. As head of humanity, he taught men lessons in the science of divine government, whereby he revealed the righteousness of the reconciliation of mercy and justice. The reconciliation of mercy and justice did not involve any compromise with sin or ignore any claim of justice, but by giving to each divine attribute its ordained place. Mercy could be exercised in the punishment of sinful, impenitent man without destroying its clemency or forfeiting its compassionate character, and justice could be exercised in forgiving and repenting the repenting transgressor without violating its integrity. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, the subheading, this another subheading says, Christ our High Priest. And this is what it says. It says, all this could be because Christ laid hold of the nature of man and partook of the divine attributes and planted his cross between humanity and divinity, bridging the gulf that separated the sinner from God. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 18. That's why I love what he says in Revelation. He has overcome. And we can be overcomers too. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You know, in other words, that, you know, but by the grace of God, there go I. That's why we can't go around judging people, you know. They may be like you were 20 years ago. Right? Anyway, she goes on to say, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Wait. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he said, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which, hold on, he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. This reminds me of a verse I was reading the other day, and where Jesus asked the Pharisees a question they couldn't answer, so he decided not to answer their question. The Lord gave me something on that. I gotta look at my studies, and I just can't remember which book I was in though, because I'm in three books right now. I'll read two or three chapters in each morning, and then I do the other studies. So I it could be in the other study for all I know now. I don't know. Anywho, she goes on to say that Jesus came to bring moral power to combine with human effort, and in no case are his followers to allow themselves to lose sight of Christ, who is their example in all things. He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. John 17:19. Jesus presents the truth before his children, that they may look upon it, and by beholding it, may become changed, being transformed by the grace from transgression to obedience, from impurity to purity, from sin to heart holiness and righteousness of life. I like that, heart holiness, because I like to repeat that every now and then, says, Father God, you know my heart. In other words, if I do something wrong, I want to know. Like if I said something or wrote something in an email or something like that, and I got like a bad spirit about it, I feel, should I have gone that direction? And if I shouldn't have, please reveal it to me, and I will ask that person for forgiveness, and I will repent of it, because you know my heart. You know I really, really, really want to do the right thing here. You know, for example, let's see here. A lamb must be born in a stable, not a home. Jesus must fulfill that type. Yeah, I would think. Must be born in a stable. Yeah, well, that's what they call them. That's what I'm saying, is a stable is not what we would see as a stable today. It's just what this guy was showing about how it was back in the day and how the inn was considered the, you know, the top part of the house is where the people lived. The bottom part of the house was either called, I think the Bible even calls it stable, doesn't it? That's what I'm saying. He says, how can it be where it would be so cold? And then again, of course, we know. Yeah, the word stable comes up twice in Scripture. Once in Ezekiel and once in Chronicles, First Chronicles. But good point, Sister Rose. But yeah, because that guy, like I said, for all I know, I didn't live 2,000 years ago, so I don't really know if he's telling the truth or not. But the way they were presenting it, it very well could have been. But again, like I said, I don't really know. But that does make sense that, yeah, he would have to be as a lamb, you know, in all aspects. But, you know, lamb also didn't walk on all two, you know, on two feet. So there are certain aspects of the Lamb that, yes, he embraces 100%, as we, you know, a lamb went to the, you know, in other words, didn't speak out when he goes to the slaughter. Like, you can kill a lamb and they won't kick and scream and, you know, all that. So, but whether it must be born in the stable or not, I don't know if that's necessary for a lamb to be born in the stable, because a lot of the lambs or the little sheep were obviously born in the fields too. They're brought into the stables at night, depending upon the weather. And especially during winter, they would be brought in from the fields. So they don't necessarily have to be born in the stable, naturally. It's just that mankind makes a stable for them, because mankind was, you know, herding them, if you will. H-E-R-D. So anyway, let's see. I don't know if we can... Well, maybe we are finishing this up. Yep. It goes to chapter 37 next, so... All right, so going on, it says, where did I leave off? Well, I'll just, it says, Jesus came to bring moral power to combine with human effort, and in no case are his followers to allow themselves to lose sight of Christ, who is their example in all things. He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, John 17:19. Jesus presents the truth before his children, that they may look upon it, and by beholding it, may become changed, being transformed by his grace from transgression to obedience, from pure, okay, I did read this, from purity to purity, or from impurity to purity, from sin to heart holiness and righteousness of life. And then she finishes it by with this little subheading. It says, a special class in heaven. Some among the redeemed will have laid hold of Christ in the last hours of life, you know, like the thief on the cross. And in heaven, instruction will be given to those who, when they died, did not understand perfectly the plan of salvation. Isn't that merciful and love? It's amazing. Christ will lead the redeemed ones beside the river of life and will open to them that which, while on earth, they could not understand. Now, does that not make your face go from ear to ear with a big old smile? Yeah, because I love that thought too, because of the fact, I mean, I know we look through a glass darkly. This is one of those heavy hitters. I'm going to, you know, because I've got SOP and Scripture Gold things. Let me just, I got these little stickies on my thing here, and I got this big one. It's just filled. It's called OTNT SOP Gold. And this one's going right on the top. That's the newest one. Ooh, it all came up in... Let's see. Even the uneducated believer will understand once in heaven. Yeah, that's how I'll put it. And yeah, I got a ton of these. Let me read just some of the, let me get the bold off of that part. Oh, the one about fiction, I got a whole mess, of course, from Sister White on that one, about, you know, just watching, like, TV, watching regular programs or movies. You're being entertained by Satan, no matter what it is, even if it's G-rated. And I thought, whoa. So I read that. I mean, we already got rid of the TV long ago, but every now and then I would watch something on YouTube. And then when I saw that, because I told you, I still haven't read all the writings yet. This is why we do this on Friday nights, because many of us have not read all the writings yet. And when I saw that, it's like, wow. Because actually, yeah, think about it. Fiction is what? Lies, right? It's not truth. It's fiction. So, and I realized this after I stopped doing this. You know, it's like, it's addicting. Because like with anything else, for a week or two, I was like, man, I miss like watching House I think that was about it. I only watched House. Because everything else, I didn't like the sitcoms because they're just one vulgar joke after another, so I never got into that. But a couple of years ago, I did like Seinfeld for some weird reason, but not all of it, because Seinfeld could really get raunchy. But then when I saw this, it was like, it was easy to give it up, but at the same time, I was tempted many times to go and watch it again. Because it's like a lot of times I would watch fiction at night before I go to bed so I could watch something so I can clear my brain so I don't stare at the ceiling all night. But there is stuff, you know, like that you can watch, like documentaries now. That's what I'm into. And it's not based on a true story stuff either. I'm talking about documentaries where they actually film and talk about something that's, you know, like right now I like watching stuff about metal detecting. It's just watching the guys and how they do it, you know. So, but yeah, there's a lot of gold in here. It's, I can't even scroll down. It would take forever. One of these days, I should put all this on the site. You know, my OTNTSOP gold. And some, I mean, some of this stuff is like, bam, it's like, wow. You read that, it's like, it changes your life with some people. So I'm probably, you know, eventually going to put it on there. Anyway, let us get on our knees here for a moment if you can. We'll end in prayer. Thank you, Sister Bonnie. I just updated the server on that. Hope and pray you're blessed. Keep by your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for changing the showbread here on Sabbath again. And thank you for keeping us safe as we sleep tonight so we can all come together again and be blessed with your presence when we worship. Thank you again for blessing everyone that we prayed for and all those that are on the prayer list and those that we couldn't mention. There's so many of them. We thank you for blessing them all. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers and allowing us to go through the trials that we go through so that we can get ready. We want to be part of that number, Father. And so thank you for blessing our faith and help us in our unbelief like that one man asked your son, because we aren't where we should be, and we want you to help us. And we thank you for blessing us in that way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone's going to mention. Wait, hold on. Let me turn off.